The table is where life happens. It's where imagination runs wild. Where lessons are learned. And wonders are built. The table is where time can stop. Where wounds are comforted. And freedom begins. It's where we find peace. And we laugh till it hurts. The table is where we gather with family, new and old, to share stories, to nourish our bodies, to enrich our souls. The table is where we give thanks and where we remember what great gifts we have been given.
Praise God. The second in my series on the gifts is the gift of bread. Gift of bread. I enjoy this holiday season. I enjoy, you know, bringing the Word of God all during the year, but I enjoy just, you know, capitalizing on those things that matter. Last week, if you were in the service, we talked about the gift of revelation, how God, you know, this wasn't just like, you know, God had plan A and it kind of messed up on him. So he says, well, I'll just choose plan B. This was God's plan from the foundation of the earth. Amen. Amen. And God's plan to reveal unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, a son is given. And that government that we said last week would do what? Rest upon his shoulders. And he wants that government to rest upon your shoulders as you operate your family, as you serve in your culture, as you go to work. He wants the government of God, the kingdom government, the kingdom dynamics to be operating in your life. So my second message in the gift series, I've simply titled The Gift of Bread. In less than 60 days, I was looking at it yesterday and talking to someone about it. In less than 60 days, I'll spend a day, at least a full day, and probably even into the night I usually do, into a little town just 6 miles south of Jerusalem. A town that will require some very intense check-in. I've set at checkpoints for an hour and a half. I've been patted down. I've had everything, every one of my belongings gone through meticulously. I've sat and I've watched arguments take place at checkpoints where you wondered, you know, are we going to be able to get out of here? Because I was going in or out a city that is quite different than the cities you're used to, the dirty streets of a little town called Bethlehem. It's amazing because when you go into Bethlehem today, they're under what we call Sharia law. Some of you may say, what in the world is that? Sharia law is when the Muslims are in total control of that city. Can I just tell you quite honestly today, it's such a sad thing, but listen, beloved. The very place that, the very church that meets over the top of the place where Jesus was born in a manger, that very church pays tremendous amounts of taxes to the Muslim kingdom. They are overtaxed. They spend all their time. You know, in America, you may find the church is having a bake sale because the ladies are raising money to go on a trip, or the youth is raising a little money because they want to go on a mission trip to El Salvador or somewhere like that. But in this particular city, they raise money. They're constantly giving. They're giving and giving and giving. Why? Just so the church can stay open. Why? Because the Muslims have taxed the church so heavy. They don't want it to be there. And they're under Sharia law. And what would happen if you don't pay the taxes? You have to get out of your own building. If you don't pay the taxes, we will do what? According to the Quran, if you don't pay the taxes under Sharia law, what will they do? They will kill you. Can you imagine being a part of Carpenter Shop Church and being forced to pay taxes to another religion just so you could come in here on a Sunday morning? Bethlehem, the very seedbed of our faith, where Jesus was born.
Bethlehem today, a city where the population is under theirs. There's the city right there. I've stood many times around that hilly place and just pondered Bethlehem. Just a little circle. 15,000 people are there today. In the time of Jesus' birth, the population of Bethlehem was around 300 people. That's it. Just 300 people. It's the place where Jesus was born. The Bible talks about it as Matthew records that the Magi wandered there to Bethlehem, coming to look for this little town. The Magi came, the astrologers, if you will, they came because they saw the star that guided them, that little standout Judean town that Micah the prophet had spoken about in the Old Testament. They followed the star. They understood that Micah the prophet had spoke about it. In fact, Matthew refers to Micah's prophecy. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come." Listen to what it says here. "For out of you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, out of your little city, out of your little hamlet, out of your little village, will come a ruler," somebody say ruler, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Amen. Notice it says, "out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The reason that Jesus was born there was because Caesar Augustus, you know, we've gone through the motions of Christmas program after Christmas program after Christmas program, and we know the verses, we know what the kids are going to do, we know they're going to set up the stage, and we've seen those things for so many years. And because Caesar Augustus had called for a census to be taken, that the entire Roman world should be registered for tax purposes, and everyone had to return to his or her own city to register. And Luke chapter 2 verse 4, the classic Christmas story. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David." Why? Because he belonged to the line of David. "And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for this baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger." Why? Because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that little village just 6 miles. I can see in my mind's eye, I've been there so many times. This time in January will be my 11th time that I've been to Bethlehem. And making the way there today is so hectic, so time consuming. It's only 6 miles. But if you leave Jerusalem and go to Bethlehem, it could take you an hour and a half. Because of check-in, because of traffic, because of all the congestion, because of the horns blowing, because of the racket, because of the confusion in the streets. People are going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means what? It means house of bread. Think about that. Bethlehem means the house of bread. How many of y'all, you know, yesterday I got a little frustrated. How many of y'all get frustrated sometimes when you're doing things? I've been so busy here. Matter of fact, I was so busy today, or so busy last week, or so busy last month. I told somebody yesterday, I've been so busy all year. This is a busy life. But yesterday I was so frustrated. I've been pulling 12, 15, 16-hour days of working morning, noon, and late night. This morning I didn't go to bed until 2 o'clock. And I'm thinking, Lord, this has got to slow down. And I look at my calendar, and thankfully this coming week, it looks like to me I'm going to have a little bit of a transition. Not you guys. You're not going to slow down. You're going to speed up this week. But I've been in that mode where I've just been working in hospitals and calls and visits and pastors' meetings and Christmas gatherings and everything. And there's just no time, no rest for the weary. But I got so frustrated yesterday, I told my wife, I said, you know what I'm going to do? Now, I've been eating very healthy. I know you may look at me and say, you don't look like you're being healthy. But I've been eating healthy. I've been doing a no-carb diet. Just a lifestyle that works for me. No breads, no sweets, you know, no rice, no pasta. Just eat the meat, the vegetables. And I've been eating that, and it works for me. I've lost about 30 pounds, feel better, you know, clothes fit a little bit better. So, and it's been working for me. So last night I got so frustrated. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I feel a calling on my life. I told my wife, I said, I'm so frustrated. It's Elizabeth, I'm going to IHOP. I said, I can see it right now. I'm going to IHOP. I can see that large stack of harvest fruit and nut grain pancakes with blueberries in the mix. And I can see the warm syrup coming down and sliding down the mountain of pancakes and touching my hash browns that I sprinkle with salt as I ask the lady, can you do them extra crunchy? And I can see those two strips of bacon, two pieces of sausage, two pieces of ham, because I get the meat man's platter. Come on. I can see all of that sitting before me. I'm going to do that because I'm frustrated. I'm so tired. I need a carb break. So where would I go? I said, I'm going to IHOP. I'm going to the house of pancakes. What do you get out of the house of pancakes? Pancakes. Now, after all of that good preaching right there, guess what? I didn't go. I talked myself out of it. Thank God. I almost yielded to the temptation, but I didn't do it. I thought, you know what? It was late. If I go to the International House of Pancakes and order all that, I said, I just feel like I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I'm just not going to do it. So what do you get when you go to the International House of what? Pancakes. You get pancakes. What do you get when you go to the house of bread? Bread. Jesus came from Bethlehem. Everywhere you go in Israel, you will see Bethlehem, Bet. You'll see B-E-T in front of all of these little towns, these little villages. Bet She'an. And you wonder, what does B-E-T mean? Well, B-E-T means house of. Lehem, house of the Lehem, house of bread. It means house of bread. So out of Bethlehem comes, as Micah prophesied, bread is coming out of this house. And can I just tell you something? That little starry night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, can I just tell you something? Bread came from the house. Why? Because Jesus is what? The bread of life. Not bread in the sense that we understand eating, you know, we have to do that to survive. Bread is one of life's most common things. Without it, man cannot survive. It's the most common of all of our staples in our life. Listen, look at how we behave when they say on the storm announcements, when they tell us on the weather channel, when you get these messages to your phone, listen, you're going to have, you know, 6 inches of snow and ice and everything next Saturday. Listen, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you go into Food Lion or Piggly Wiggly or wherever you buy your bread, you can't find anything on the shelf. Why? Because everybody wants to have what? Bread. Can't find any bread, can't find any milk. It's one of the most common staples. Bread. And God wanted his son to be in the most common sense that he would be available to everyone. Because guess what? Without him, there is no life. Without the bread of life, there is no life. In other words, you need bread to survive this physical life. But listen to this. You need Jesus, the bread of life, to survive this spiritual life. If you have Jesus, you have life. You have the most common of all the basic needs of life. If you have Jesus. You know, there's a song they used to sing years ago. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and what? Shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. You see, the song teaches us, you young people don't know anything about that kind of music, but the song teaches us that I may not have much. Oh, I don't have much money, and these clothes, they're not new. You sing all those through those verses, and basically the songwriter is saying, I know I'm not wealthy, but Lord, I have you, and to me that's all that matters, though the world cannot see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. The song is basically saying, I don't have much, but I got the bread. Some of you may feel that way. I mean, I don't have a smartphone. All I got's a flip phone. Well, at least you got a phone. I may not have much, but listen, you may not have much, but if you got the bread of life, you got everything you need, honey. You got what you need. You may not have been fortunate. You may have been born on the other side of the tracks or out in the country where the sun don't even shine where you live. You may have been raised in Patmos. You may not have a whole lot. You may live on the backside of Burt T. County. But if you got the bread of life, you've got what you need in this life. I promise you. Jesus is the bread of life. Out of this little city, this little village, this little hamlet, out of Bethlehem comes the bread, the gift of bread. John 6 records this amazing story, how Jesus illustrates this. I love this. He illustrates this very prophecy that Micah made. Out of you, O Bethlehem, will come a ruler. Jesus illustrates this because he borrows a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I happen to think they were herons. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And some people call it the what? The feeding of the 5,000. That's not true. It's the feeding of more like the 15 or 20,000. Because they didn't name the women. And what about John Boy, Mary Ellen, Jim Bob, and all the other guys? Come on. So it's the feeding of the 15 or 20,000. And Jesus was really illustrating exactly what Micah prophesied. He was illustrating this. In fact, John records Jesus saying this of himself in John 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be what? Thirsty. He reiterates this again, keeps on declaring this bread principle. Why? Because he is the living bread. Look at John 6, verses 48 to 51. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Remember that? Your ancestors, God provided them quail and manna while they were out there in the wilderness. He says, but here is the bread, I love this, that comes from down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. This is the bread that comes to you down from heaven. Why? Because the Father comes by the Holy Spirit and conceives into the virgin womb of Mary. And she gives birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because when he comes, God will be with us. He says, but here's the bread that comes down from heaven, verse 50, which anyone may eat and not die. He says, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus makes the case here that he declares that he alone is what? The very bread of life. The living bread that came from heaven. And he declares that it's what? Life producing. He declares that it's life producing. He says, when you come to him and eat, you live. Man, I reflected just a few weeks ago. I was in Raleigh, and I was sitting there reflecting. I may have shared this. I was sitting there reflecting about how I used to live. I was down Hillsborough Street, and I was looking at all the businesses that exist there now that they were not there when I was there. All the lounges, all the hangouts, all the nightclubs, all the places that I used to go are all gone. And there I was living according to my own instincts, according to my own desires. But when I found the living bread, God filled me with all the purpose and value. I understood now why God created me, and I was fulfilled, and I didn't have to find fulfillment from a bottle or fulfillment from a relationship or fulfillment from a night or fulfillment from a club. I found fulfillment in the living bread, Jesus Christ. You can't live a life of value and purpose until you find Jesus. You can't. You will feel empty and empty and empty until you come to the reality that the table has been spread before you on the cross of Calvary, and Christ died on that cross giving you life, because that's why he was born. He was born for that cause, to give his life for the sins of the world. You can't live a life of value and purpose without Jesus.
You just can't do it. I was thinking yesterday, I read a thread from my daughter's Facebook, and literally my wife was reading it out loud to me going down the road late last night. Just yesterday, the news broke about this tragedy surrounding the life of this little girl, this little 3-year-old Mariah Woods. Her body was discovered yesterday. And the investigation now becomes a homicide investigation because this supposed boyfriend, a 32-year-old guy who evidently has never tasted the bread, because if he had tasted the bread, he would have never behaved himself in such a manner. He's the number one suspect in the senseless loss of this precious little 3-year-old. And as I was reading Abby's post, Joy was reading it for me. She says, this hits home to me simply because my daughter is only a month away from being 3, same age as Mariah. My heart just breaks. How could someone do something like this? As I'm riding down the road today, I reach a stoplight and I turn and briefly look at my child sitting back, buckled in her car seat. What was different about this moment is that when I turned and looked at Ava, she suddenly smiles a big smile and says, Mommy, you're the best. And Daddy's the best too. And in that moment, I thought, how? I'm thankful tonight for my child and her life. You see, Ava wasn't planned when Jeremy and I found out we were expecting her. But God knew that me and Jeremy Willis needed her, and she is a gift, a blessing, as all children are. And my child was right on time, just as his plan and will is perfect, and his timing is even more perfected. My prayers this week were for Mariah, hopeful that they would find her alive and well, because I imagine feelings I would have endured had my child been missing. The world just simply needs Jesus. Well said, Abby. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Great entry, Abby. You know what I think about that? I think, man, if this man could have just tasted the bread, if he could have just eaten the bread, he would not have behaved this way. How could anyone harm a precious child that's not even 3 years old? You and I have to have the bread of life. We have to receive the gift of bread. I look back in my own life and I realize how crazy it was, how some of the decisions that I made was simply because I was not eating of the bread. I was eating my own desires. Because without the bread of life, you're operating in the very depraved state in which you were born. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room, we were born in sin. And if you don't deal with the sin issue that Christ has already dealt with, if you don't deal with the sin issue by coming to Him, guess what? You're subject to anything. Because human beings at their very best are depraved. For our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags before God. We talked about that last week. But in Romans 6:23, he says, hey, the wages of sin is death. The payoff, the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the gift of God that Paul talks about in these Roman passages is the gift of the bread of life, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you go back to John 6, where Jesus was teaching that he was and is the bread of life, look at how some of those whom he was teaching to responded. Look at this. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just taken, think about this, get it in your mind's eye. Jesus has just taken a little boy's lunch. Hey, son, a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He breaks it. He blesses it. He lifts it to the Father, and he has the disciples distribute it, and guess what? Thousands eat and are filled, and there's bread left over. He has illustrated in practicality what he said from his mouth. I am the bread of life. How did some people respond to it? Look at what they said in John 6:60. On hearing this, Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. On hearing this, many of his disciples, those who were following him, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And if you go down to verse 66, this is the heartbreaking thing. John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples, those who were following him, turned back and no longer followed him. Why wouldn't they follow him? Because they followed him because he said, I am the bread of life. And listen, John bothers to tell us that Jesus said to them, listen, some of you, the only reason you follow me is because you ate and had your fill. The only reason you follow me is because you ate and had your fill. And people turned away. And guess what? People are still turning away. There'll be people, I guarantee you today, it's a sad but true reality. There'll be people that are listening to me tell them that Christ is the gift of God that they need. They'll be sitting here, they'll be watching online, they'll be listening maybe in another country. And I will say to them, as many preachers will say today, he is the bread of life. Don't you want to receive him? Some people will fall under conviction during this message and at the end when the altar time comes, and they'll get right up and they'll walk away and they'll turn away from Christ. Why would you do that? Because if you turn away from Christ, you know what? You're subject to behave any old kind of way. But if you eat of the bread of life, come on. If you have another dose, have another taste, have another bowl, have another piece. If you eat of the bread of life that so many of us sitting in this room and watching online, if you eat of the bread of life that I have eaten of, you will never want to turn back. Because whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. This wonderful gift of Christ Jesus. My question for us today is this. Where would we be without the gift of bread? The bread of life. Where would we be without the man from Bethlehem, the house of bread? If you want pancakes, go to IHOP. If you want Jesus, go to Jesus because he came out of Bethlehem. He's the bread. If you want fulfillment, go to Jesus. If you want substance, go to Jesus. If you want purpose, go to Jesus. If you want value, go to Jesus. If you want eternity with God, go to Jesus. We could be that 32-year-old young man who acted out of a depraved way of living. We could be incarcerated. We could be deranged. We could be alienated from any purpose, value, and peace in our life. But we have, by his grace and mercy, we have eaten and tasted of the gift of bread. Amen. Who sustains us, empowers us to live for him so that our life does have purpose and value. And in less than 60 days, I'll take another journey to the town of David, the house of bread. I wander down those dirty little streets and realize this is the place where it all began. This little tiny spot on the map that's about the size of the state of New Jersey, that is literally a mirror for what goes on in the entire world. But today, I'm not going to Bethlehem. Today, I'm going to his table. Today, I'm going to his table. Amen. Yes, Lord. And he invites us to come to his table today to remember, to look back, to participate in his holy supper, Amen. And to show forth his life, his purpose. He says, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink from this cup, you show forth my death until I come. You know, it's sad, but I grew up where it was almost this fear that was placed on you, that when the Holy Communion came, if you got any sin in your life, you better not eat it. You better not. They put this fear on you, like if you weren't just crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's, you better not partake of it. Can I just erase all that from your mind? Because can I just be honest with you? If we were to start on the front row and go from side to side and back to back, you know what we'd run into? Sinful humanity. People who fail God. People who swear, people who cuss, people who lie, people who deceive, people who cheat, people who misrepresent something, people who just don't always tell the truth, people who lose their temper, people who partake of things they shouldn't be partaken of. Guess what? That's us. You're not perfect people just because you eat the bread. You say, well, what does that mean then? Why were we told you better not do that? Because these people that Paul were speaking to, you know what they were doing? They were taking this time of commemorating the Lord and they were turning it into a terrible feast, and they were abusing the Lord's table. Corinthians were rough people, man. In fact, they were so rough that there was even in those days, there was even people would say, look at you, man, you acting like a Corinthian. To Corinthianize something was to say, man, that's, you're way out there. Where are you from, Corinth? But can I just be honest with you today? You have a chance to make a statement today. Now, the only requirement for you to take Holy Communion is that you have confessed your sin and you've asked Christ to come into your heart. That's the only requirement. And if you've done that, then every chance you have, every opportunity you have, you ought to raise that cup and that bread up and say, you know what? I'm thankful that I can proclaim his death. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Okay? So let me just erase all of that stuff your grandmama said. It's not true. I'm sorry. I love grandma, but it's not true. When I came along in the churches, if you ain't got it right, boy, you better not be eating that bread. Guess what? There's times in my life right now I don't have it right. But I will raise the bread and the cup and say, Lord, thank you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you that the wages of sin is death. Thank you that the gift of God is eternal life. I receive it. Help me to live it better today than I did yesterday. All right? No perfect people, just forgiven people. Those that are helping today with this Lord's Supper, would you come? Prepare to just have people come to you and receive the Lord's Supper. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said to those who were with him that night, this is my body, which is broken for you. The Bible says, in like manner, he took the cup also, saying, can you imagine what it was like for him sitting, reclining around the table with the disciples? And they had had this meal so many times. They had had Passover so many times. But this time Jesus looks at him and says, this is the new covenant. And can you imagine him saying, what? What? He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death until I come. Why don't you come this morning and come to the table? And as you come, just come saying, Lord, thank you for the gift of bread. Thank you for forgiving me. How many like me can look back even in just recent days and realize maybe there's an area in your life that you fell short and just say, Lord, thank you that you still speak to me about my own sin. Help me to do better tomorrow than I did today. He is the only one that can cleanse you from every stain. Lord, I thank you for this bread. I thank you for this fruit of the vine. I thank you for what this bread represents, your body. I thank you for what this juice represents, your blood. I thank you today that I can partake of it and proclaim your ability to be the great gift of bread for not just me and all my brothers and sisters in this room, but for all the world, as it was prophesied. If you're watching from home today, grab a cracker. Grab something. You may say, well, I don't have anything but a vanilla wafer. Just grab something, okay? Just break off something in your household if you're watching online. And take communion with us. Well, I don't have any fruit juice. Get you some iced tea. Get something, okay? Listen, it's not magical. It's representative. That's it. I'm not prepared. You'll find something, okay?